Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would cause our hearts to believe that with our Savior is 10,000 charms. Father, we pray that we would not be satisfied with anything but our dear Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for him. It is only by grace alone, that we can have a relationship with you, the God of this universe. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that through the preaching of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified, honored, exalted, praised, that he would receive the glory that is due unto his name. We pray these things for his sake. Amen. According to a leading church, a Christian church leader, the church today is to be epic. Stands for experiential, participatory, image-driven, and connected. The church is to be epic. Now, that sounds really cool, but is that what the church is supposed to be? Is epic the marks of the church? What is the marks of the church? What identifies the Christian church? Well, as you know from this series on the marks of the true church, the question of what identifies a true church was asked nearly 500 years ago during the Protestant Reformation. And the reformers, you see, found themselves needing to identify the true church. Because what was happening was Christians were starting to assemble and group together, and they were using the label church. And many groups did this. It wasn't just the Roman Catholic Church, but there are many groups that started to form. And so to identify the true church, the reformers looked into the scripture, and they found in the scripture that the Christian church is to be marked by three things. Number one, it is to be marked by the preaching of the gospel from the word of God. Number two, the second mark is the Christian church should administer the ordinances or the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And number three, the third mark, is that the Christian church should practice church discipline. And to make these marks easier, maybe easier for you to remember, we've been summarizing them this way. We are to preach the gospel, picture the gospel, and protect the gospel. And the last 2 weeks we looked at the first two marks, the preaching the gospel and the picturing the gospel. And this week, we're going to look at the third mark of a church, and that is protecting the gospel, this mark of church discipline. Now, when I say church discipline, I'm sure what comes into some of your minds is an old practice of a bygone era in which you would publicly ridicule and remove the troublemakers of a church. Or, perhaps some of you, when you think of church discipline, you think only of excommunicating someone from church membership. Well, both of those thoughts do injustice to the true biblical doctrine of church discipline. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to clear up for us the misconceptions we might have about church discipline. And to do that, we're going to answer three questions this morning. Number one, why is church discipline a mark of the church? Why is it a mark of the church? Number two, what is church discipline? What is it? And number three, why is church discipline relevant for today? Why would we practice church discipline today? So first, why is church discipline, or protecting the gospel as I'm calling it, why is that a mark of the church? Well, the answer is, church discipline is a mark of the church because Jesus instituted it for his church. He instituted church discipline for his church. And we read about this in Matthew 18. So please open with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, page 978. Now, what I find incredibly interesting about the Gospels, about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that the word that we translate church is used only two times in the entire Gospels. And both times it is used by Jesus. The first time is in Matthew 16, where Jesus talks about building his church. And the second time is Matthew 18, our passage, where Jesus talks about protecting his church. And it's to this second passage I want us to look. Let's start reading in verse 15 of Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So notice in this passage that Jesus is giving instructions to the church. Because in verse 17, he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So Jesus institutes these principles of discipline for his church. This is why I'm saying that it is a mark of the church. Church discipline is a mark of the church. The second question that we want to ask today is, what is church discipline? What is it? And what I want to do is I want to walk through Matthew 18 in the form of 10 questions. 10 common questions about church discipline that are going to be answered for us in Matthew 18, which is going to form really the basis for a practice and an right understanding of church discipline. So question number one, what is church discipline? What is it? Well, there is a sense in which we can talk about two kinds of church discipline. Two kinds. There's formative and corrective. The formative kind of church discipline is happening or should be happening all the time. You see, we often think about church discipline as the final stage of removing someone from the church. But in reality, every time you meet with another Christian for discipleship, there is formative church discipline happening. Every time we gather for the preaching and teaching, there is formative church discipline happening. Formative church discipline is forming or instructing. And these formative times of discipline are necessary. They're absolutely necessary, and they become the seeds for the second kind of church discipline, corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is correcting error. And in the context of church discipline, corrective discipline is the procedure which may ultimately lead to removing someone from the membership of the church. And this act of removal, this corrective discipline, it involves several steps, which leads us to our second question. Number two, how is church discipline practiced? How is church discipline practiced? Well, Matthew 18 gives us four steps. Step number one is one-to-one correction. Christian to Christian correction. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So when a Christian sins against you, or when you hear about a sin in a Christian, in this first step, Jesus requires of you, he requires of you to go to the individual privately and show him or her the sin for what it is. And I say that because the word show here means to expose. It means to uncover, to reveal. It assumes that you have the facts when you go to the other person, which means you don't just go haphazardly or randomly. You go intentionally to that person. And also, I want to say that going and showing may take more than one time. This isn't just go once and then you're done. It may take multiple attempts. Step number two is two or three to one correction. Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. So in this passage, we're told two things. Number one, when to take it to step two. And we're told what to do in step two. So we take it to step two when you have went to the person and he or she genuinely refuses to acknowledge his or her sin and repent. So you go to the person once, twice, three times, four times, and they genuinely refuse to acknowledge their sin and repent. And then, what does it say? You take one or two more, and these one or two more do the same thing. They attempt to uncover, to reveal, to expose the sin so that repentance takes place. And many people think that these one or two more have to be witnesses to the sin. That's not correct. What these two, one or two more are doing is they're doing the same thing you have attempted to do, whether or not they witness the sin. Step three is the whole church to one correction. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So at this third step, the whole church then becomes involved in order to correct the erring brother or sister. And finally, step four, the final step, is excommunication from church membership. Step four is excommunication from church membership. And this is stated in verse 17, the second half. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, I say excommunication from church membership because the words Gentile and tax collector is a way of referring to an unrepentant believer. That's what it's referring to, an unrepentant believer. A person is considered to be an unbeliever in this fourth step, so they are put out of church membership. In other words, membership is terminated at this fourth step. That's question two, the four steps. Question three, who is involved in church discipline? Well, Jesus in Matthew 18, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says in verse 15, look what he says. He says, if your brother sins. So church discipline then involves professing Christians. And the implication I want to make for us this morning is that church discipline is not something only pastors do. You'll notice that the church as a whole is heavily involved in the process. The process starts with one-to-one, with church member to church member. It then elevates to two or three-to-one, still just church members to a church member. The pastor isn't necessarily involved at this second step. And then in step three, it is elevated to the church, where the pastors will play a primary role, yet the church as a whole, we're all still involved at this third step. So it starts small, it starts with the one-to-one, but it eventually leads to the whole church's involvement. And the point is, here's the point. Your involvement in church discipline is absolutely critical and crucial. You have a vital role to play in church discipline as a member of this church. And so it's important to know this information. It's important to go through these questions. And furthermore, because it's so important for you and me, this is why someone who is eventually, if it ever leads to someone being excommunicated from a church, they cannot say this. They cannot say, you know, we're just going to have to agree to disagree about this. You know, even if you remove me from membership, I still consider myself a Christian. No, they can't say that because look what Jesus says. He's probably sensing this objection. Look what he says in verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And remember, he's talking to the church. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This is the church praying about this one they're removing. And verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So Jesus is not talking about small prayer meetings here. He is talking about a church determining through the process of church discipline that a member is no longer a believer. See, what the church is doing is the church is confirming outwardly what has already been established by God in the heavens. I mean, it's serious. It's serious. Listen, the church does not make someone an unbeliever. They declare someone an unbeliever. They declare someone an unbeliever. So church discipline is serious enough that an excommunicated member cannot say, I still consider myself a Christian. It's serious. Church discipline is a serious matter. That's who is involved. Question number four. When is it necessary to practice church discipline? When is it necessary for you to go to a brother and begin this process of church discipline? Well, I've already stated that formative church discipline is really happening all the time, right? But when do we go to this corrective phase of church discipline? Well, the answer is given in verse 15. If your brother sins. Church discipline then should be practiced when a brother sins. Sin is, according to the Catechism, transgressing the law of God or falling short of it. Sin is any clear violation of the law of God. This includes not only sins against one another, like moral failure, but it includes divisions and factions, as well as teaching false doctrine. So we don't impose church discipline based on a vague complaint or based on a personal preference. We impose church discipline on a Christian who misses the mark of God's standard set forth clearly in His Word. That's when we do it. That's when you do it. And if you're thinking with me this morning, that should raise a whole bunch of questions in your mind. Most relevant is question number 5. For what sins should you correct another Christian? Obviously, we all sin every day. And if we're going to take this passage very woodenly, we would do nothing but rebuke one another all the time because we're sinning all the time. It's obviously, it can't mean that we correct someone for every little offense, because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Rather, listen, we should correct sin that is open or visible. Correct sin that is open or visible. This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 16 when he says this. Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. And then he says, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And it's probably in italics in your Bible or in capital letters, because Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 19, which says two or three witnesses would weigh evidence. In Deuteronomy 19, they would gather two or three witnesses and they would weigh evidence in a court case, right? Much like we do today. The point is that there needs to be evidence. You see that? There needs to be something that is visible, something that is clear, that's open. So sins of action, not sins of the heart or sins of the thought. And furthermore, if it eventually gets to stage 3 of church discipline in the process, we are not only disciplining for open sins, but unrepentant sins. Sins that the person is unwilling to give up. So my short answer to the question is, For what sins should you correct another brother or sister? The answer is open or visible unrepentant sin. That's the answer to what sins you should correct another brother or sister. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean here. Let's say a married man at GCBC gets involved in an emotional relationship with another woman. But it's just through Facebook and texting. So he's having this communication with this other woman, and you find out about this, and you tell this person that he needs to stop communication. That would be correcting the open sin. The open sin is the communication that's going on between them. And if this person doesn't repent, right, if he persists, let's say that it leads to a full-fledged affair with this other person. And then it would be elevated to finally the third and fourth stages, where this person would be excommunicated because they are unrepentant. So it starts with the open sin. That if they are unrepentant, then it eventually leads to excommunication. Now, having said all that, I want to make clear that this idea or principle of we correct sins that are open and unrepentant, that's a broad principle. It's a broad principle. It takes an incredible amount of wisdom and patience and prayer when dealing with specifics. Incredible amount. You know this. For example, should you discipline someone for gluttony or anorexia or bulimia? And of course, these situations that might appear surrounding sins involving food, those things are extremely complex, aren't they? They're extremely complicated. So the how, the when, And in what way you reprove a Christian is going to vary case by case. Not to mention, to remove the log from your eye before you remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. The point is that we have a general principle, and the principle is visible, unrepentant sin. How we actually apply that principle is going to take an incredible amount of God-given wisdom in each situation. Number six, where does church discipline take place? Where does it happen? Where does it take place? Well, church discipline takes place, we've kind of already alluded to this, it takes place in the context of a local church. This is surely Jesus' meaning in verse 17 when he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, in the age in which we live, in the age of communication, where there are so many avenues for potential church discipline to be happening, even in the context of this local church, that there are so many. Think of all the avenues of where communication happens, through email, through Facebook, through Twitter, on and on. Are you to openly rebuke a Christian friend on Facebook? Well, I think Matthew 18:15 suggests that you first talk to your Christian friend in private. And so I want to caution us about how we go about confronting another brother or sister. Right? To be very careful when we're posting things to the walls of Facebook. So church discipline normally takes place in the context of believers in the same church. That's where church discipline takes place. But what about a Christian friend who is not part of Grace Community Bible Church? Well, this gives rise to the next question. Question number seven, who should be disciplined? Who should be disciplined? We've already seen that it's another Christian brother or sister. But are we to rebuke a Christian friend that is not part of GCBC? Well, this is where it gets a little tricky. What I believe the text in Matthew seems to imply is that you are to correct those within your church. Because if discipline goes to the third step, you need a specific church to take it to. However, in the case of a non-GCBC member, the principles of church discipline in this passage and many others still apply. The only difference is that you would seek to immediately get the person's church involved of where your friend is going. You would get that church involved. And incidentally, this whole passage and this whole discussion raises the issue of church membership. And it really demonstrates, in my mind, why church membership is so important. It is so vitally important. Now, I know for most of you, when I say church membership, immediately what goes to your mind, because this is what happens in my mind, is you think of the way our church does it. A class, an interview, signing a commitment form, and then you're brought up front for public recognition. Or perhaps you think of it the way a church in the past has done church membership. I want to distinguish between a church membership process and a church membership principle. You see, the process by which you become members at a church is not infallible or inspired. There are different ways of doing it. There are many ways of doing it. But the principle that church membership is biblical is inspired. It is. Churches should have, therefore, they should have some way, some formal process of church membership. And we see formal church membership in the Bible. They kept lists. They knew the people they were ministering to. The pastor would give an account for those people. We don't know, though, what we don't know is we don't know the exact process. Well, we just get these hints from the Bible. So the exact process is not explicitly given, but the principle of church membership is there. It's there from various passages of Scripture. And the point I'm making is that church discipline implies church membership, regardless of how the church membership process is administered. In fact, church discipline makes no sense. It makes no sense without church membership. So that's question number 7. Question 8. What is the goal of church discipline? What is the goal? Well, the goal of church discipline is repentance and restoration. It is not condemnation. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Notice he doesn't say you have won the argument, but you have won your brother. That is, he has been restored to the fellowship of those that he or she has offended. Listen, church discipline is not fun. It's not easy. But it is intended for repentance and restoration. And sometimes restoration happens. Sometimes it does not. And when I was younger, I'd say about 10 years old, I was able to experience restoration of a member that was excommunicated from the church I grew up in. Let me just give you the story, because it's so encouraging. Basically, what happened is that a woman in the church left her husband for another man, and a divorce ensued. Well, the church went through the process of church discipline, and she was excommunicated from the church. However, several years later, through the Lord's grace of church discipline, His grace of church discipline, she eventually came to see her sin, she repented, she remarried him in the church, and they went on to have, I think it was 2 more kids together. And in my young mind, I had no clue about any of this stuff, but it was awesome. It was a beautiful picture to me about the purpose, the goal of church discipline for the restoration, for the repentance of the erring brother or sister. Number 9, why practice church discipline? Why practice church discipline? Well, ultimately, we are to practice church discipline to protect the gospel. That's why we do it. The gospel, after all, is what church discipline, it's what this third mark is all about. It's what all the marks are about. They're all about the gospel. In other words, the gospel is at stake with church discipline. The gospel is at stake with church discipline. That's why it's a mark of the church. And why is this the case? Well, if the church allows a church member to persist in unrepentant sin, that church and church member are dragging the name of Christ through the mud, aren't they? And the distinction then between the church and the world becomes blurred. There becomes no church. And if the church's purity is compromised, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ will be tarnished and lost. John Dagg, a 19th century theologian, says, quote, "It has been remarked that when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it." So churches are to protect the name of Christ and His reputation and His gospel. And this is ultimately why we practice church discipline. Number 10, question 10, what is the motive for church discipline? What is the motive? The motive for church discipline is not to get even. It's not to find joy in correcting or rebuking a fellow Christian. At the end of the day, church discipline is about love. It's about love. Think about it. We protect what we love. A father protects his family because he loves them. A child protects his toys because he loves them. So church discipline shows love for the individual because they are made aware of their sin with the hope that they will repent and be restored. Church discipline shows love for the church because it protects church members from being led astray by sin and false doctrine. Church discipline shows love toward a watching world so that they can see the transforming power of the gospel. Church discipline shows love for Jesus Christ because it protects His name and reputation. Now, having said all this, these 10 questions about church discipline, we are in a perfect position to look at our last main question. Question number 3, our final question, why is church discipline relevant for today? Why is it relevant for today? Well, when the Reformers talk about church discipline, when they would talk about it, they would talk about it as an implication of the first two marks. They say that church discipline is a fruit of the other two marks, of preaching the gospel and practicing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this makes sense, because there has to be some mechanism for protecting the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the ordinances. Right? If a pastor is unfaithful in preaching the gospel, or members of the church are living in unrepentant sin toward one another, these people must be disciplined out of the church so that the pure preaching of the gospel and the correct partaking of the Lord's table and baptism can be practiced and received. So church discipline is a fruit of the first two marks. It's so really all three marks, they hold together. They hold together. And if there was one mark that we could say has fallen on hard times in our culture, I think it would be this mark of church discipline. I mean, most churches today, they still make an effort to preach the Word of God. Most churches today, I would say, still practice the ordinances. But church discipline? It is increasingly hard. It's increasingly hard to practice church discipline in a culture that thinks of church discipline as unloving, as insensitive, as not affirming of a person's needs. But I hope you can see this morning why church discipline is so important and so relevant for the church today. Not only did Jesus institute and command church discipline, but in order to preach the gospel and picture the gospel, we must protect the gospel. And because the gospel is at stake, church discipline is massively relevant for the church today. Brothers and sisters, every generation of Christians faces challenges. Every church in every generation faces challenges. And what history tells us is that although the challenges may come in different packages from generation to generation, the challenges are actually at root sometimes the same. The answers are the same for the challenges. And in the 16th century, the challenge became, how do we identify the true church? And in answer to the question of what is the true church, the Reformers identified three biblical marks. They said that a church could be known where, number one, there was the preaching, the pure preaching of the gospel. Number two, where there was the administration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And number three, when church discipline was practiced. In short, what the Reformer said, according to one 16th century confession, quote, "In summary, a church is a true church if it governs itself according to the pure word of God." In this light, our forefathers in the faith have set for us a wonderful model for us to follow. You see, though we believe in these three marks, it is not because of their historic precedent, but it's ultimately because of their biblical foundation. So we take our marching orders on what we practice in our church from the Word of God, not popular opinion and not what works. We take our marching orders from the Word of God. So as Grace Community Bible Church, as you and I face the challenges of our generation, my prayer and my plea is that God would give us all grace. He would give us the grace that we need to always preach the gospel, picture the gospel, and protect the gospel, all to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, that is our prayer, that we would be faithful to your word in preaching your word, in preaching the whole counsel of God with Christ at the center, that we would be faithful to practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we would protect those things. And Lord, help us to be faithful to protect your church and your name, your reputation. Lord, please cause this church to always practice these three marks of the church. And Lord, we know that when we do, our Savior will be glorified. And we know that it will be for our good. Father, we thank you so much for your word and its clarity and its truth. Help us to live by it, to apply it to our lives, to talk about it, so that we may bring forth fruit of it in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.